My name is Seth. I'm one of the pastors here at New Covenant. It is a joy to be with you this morning. It is Palm Sunday, beginning of Holy Week, and I thought I'd start with this. About 5 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to a really nice restaurant in town. I have an uncle who's a food connoisseur, and he called me up. He was coming into town, and he said, "Hey, Seth, I want to take you to a place you and Rebecca would never go on your own." Now, you got to know, I'm kind of like a Texas Roadhouse kind of guy. Okay, I like a place where you can throw your peanuts on the floor and where they just keep bringing you hot bread and stuff, and you can get a steak for about $12. Like, that's kind of my style. So when he called me, I had to do some research. I had to ask around, what's a really nice gourmet place in town? I didn't even know the names of these places. So I got a list, and we narrowed it down. We went to one of them, and I walk in, and I'm thinking, uh-oh. I'm feeling very out of my element. Like, people are dressed very nicely, like, it's very fancy, and like, I start looking at the menu, and I'm like, oh my goodness, he's really gonna spend this much on dinner? You know, like, you can spend this amount of money on food? I didn't know this was possible. So we sit down. He starts to order. Of course, he knows what he's doing, so he's ordering for us. And he ordered these scallops. They were like as big as my face. Probably not quite that big, but they were enormous and thick, and they were delicious. I'd never had scallops before. And then he ordered a steak. Okay, he ordered this steak, and it came out, and it looked something like this. This wasn't the actual steak, but it looked something like this, and I thought to myself, oh no, they've ruined a steak. They put green stuff on a steak. They brought a steak out with like sauce around it, and they've totally ruined it. And Uncle Bob, he says to me, he says, Seth, now when you eat this steak, the way you eat gourmet is they make this as a culinary experience. It's meant to be eaten like, and you cut it, you don't just eat the steak, you eat everything that's under the steak, and you eat it all together. It's this one delicious thing you're supposed to eat all together. I'm like, okay, Uncle Bob. Whatever you say, all right? So I bite into the steak, and I was kind of skeptical because it kind of looked frou-frou to me. But I tell you what, it was the absolute best thing I have ever, the best piece of meat I've ever put in my mouth. It was moist. It was tender. It was like melt in your mouth. It was perfectly seasoned. It was absolutely delicious. I'm getting hungry just talking about it right now. When I was rehearsing, getting ready for this message, my mouth started salivating just thinking about this steak. This was the best steak I've ever had in my entire life, still to this day. Like, it was great. And I thought to myself, if I could afford to eat like this, I would love to eat like this every day. Now, it would become old hat, right? Like, if you ate like that every day. But it was just outstanding. So a couple years later, I had another opportunity to go back to the same place. And I'm thinking, yes, right? Best steak I've ever had, version 2.0. I'm sure they've, got some new spices or some seasoning or something. And this is going to be even better. See, my expectation was, way up here for this steak. And we go and we order, and I get the steak, and you know what? It wasn't half of what I remembered. And before that second experience, I was going into that restaurant. I thought, this is like my favorite restaurant. If I had like $800, it wasn't $800, but if I had a lot of money to spend on dinner, I would go to this restaurant. And walking out after that second experience, I was like, I might rather go to Texas Roadhouse, or I could throw my peanuts on the floor, and they'll keep bringing me bread, right? See, what happened? What happened was my expectation was way up here, and it was good. I mean, don't get me wrong; it wasn't bad by any means. It was probably really good, but in comparison with what I was expecting, it was nowhere. It wasn't even in the same league. And so, what I did inside with that restaurant is I said, you know what? I kind of stepped back from it. My excitement for it lessened. My passion for that place was I might rather go somewhere else. You see, because expectations are a powerful, powerful thing in our lives. And when our expectations are met, it is an awesome experience, right? If you get a new gadget and you've been thinking about it for a long time, whatever it is, and it lives up to your expectations, and it does everything seamlessly and flawlessly and really enhances your life, you're like, yes! But sometimes we get that new thing and you're like, oh. It has all the same old bugs that the other one had, plus a few new ones that I have to discover. So when our expectations aren't met, it does something inside of us. We can become disillusioned with whatever that thing is. It changes our experience of it. And so this morning, we are going to talk about some expectations. Expectations that some people had. Expectations that they had of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. It is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week. Holy Week is the most, like maybe the most sacred, the most important holiday in the Christian calendar. It was on Palm Sunday that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He came down the Mount of Olives. He went into the temple, and he was cheered by crowds. We're going to hear it. We sung about it already. We're going to hear about it. But it was in Holy Week, just 5 days later, that he was nailed to a cross, and he died. And 7 days later from Palm Sunday is Easter morning, which we'll celebrate next Sunday, when he rose from the grave. It's the most important, probably, week in the life of Jesus. And it's the week that gets, you know, people say about a third of the attention of the gospel. 1 week of Jesus' life gets a third of the attention of the gospel writers. It's that important. And so we're going to look this morning at the beginning of Holy Week. And we're gonna meet some people who had expectations. They had expectations of Jesus, because we all have expectations of Jesus, right? Each and every one of us, if you've come to place your faith in Jesus as your Savior, you have expectations of Him. And maybe some of those are good. Maybe some of them are a little off the mark. But we're gonna meet three groups of people this morning who had different expectations of Jesus. And then based on that, they had different reactions. And this is the interesting thing: our expectations of Jesus are very closely connected to our worship of Jesus. Our expectations of Jesus are very closely connected to our worship of Jesus. So if you have, and we're going to meet some of these people, you have the expectation that Jesus is just going to make your life good. When hard things come in your life, you know what you're going to do? Exactly what I did with that restaurant. You're like, I'm going to kind of step back from it. Become less excited about him. Maybe try something else next time. Because our expectations of Jesus are closely connected to our worship of him. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 16 this morning, the triumphal entry account and the cleansing of the temple account. Now, Jesus has done a whole bunch of stuff up to this point. Okay, we don't have time to get into all that, but he's done a whole bunch of stuff. He's had a 3-year ministry. He's taught. He's healed. He's gone around. He's done all kinds of miraculous things. And then this, Matthew 21, 1 to 16. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her." And then, maybe one of the most interesting verses in the Bible, I think. "Untie them and bring them to me." Hey, guys, I want you to go steal that donkey and its colt, right? That's not exactly what he's saying, but I think they got their donkey back at the end of this. But every time I read that, I have to chuckle. It sounds like Grand Theft Auto or Grand Theft Donkey. Verse 3, "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet." Now, Matthew, in his account of Jesus' life, he again and again, he focuses on what the Old Testament said about Jesus and how Jesus fulfilled it. And this is another place. He quotes Zechariah 9:9. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you.'" And then here's a word we're going to focus on a lot this morning. The next word, he says, "Humble." Humble. "And mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Verse 6, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them." They took the donkey. "And they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them being their cloaks. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting." Just some of the words we've been singing this morning. They were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city, isn't it interesting? The whole city was stirred up saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And then what he does next is really interesting. Verse 12, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Verse 14. Listen to verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. And he did what? He healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying to Hosanna to the Son of David, listen to this, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? We meet three groups of people this morning, at least three groups of people. Three I'm going to point out. And we have two that get it wrong. They have the wrong expectations of Jesus. And their wrong expectations of Jesus lead them to the wrong conclusion about who Jesus is. And it leads them to the wrong response. And that response is on one case, I think, to have disillusionment with Jesus. To kind of back up from him and say, yeah, maybe we'll try somebody else. And there's a second group of people, and their response is to be afraid of Jesus because of what they think he's come to do. And then there's a third group of people, and this group of people, they get it right. They get it right because they really understand who Jesus is. So let's look at the first group of people. This is the crowd. I want to introduce you to the crowd in verse 8. The crowd. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. In verse 9, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then when asked, who is this guy by the city, they say, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. See, we meet the crowd. And the crowd were people who were traveling with Jesus. They were probably coming from Galilee in the north, and they were on the road with him, and they came from an area of Galilee, and they were what I would call like powerless people, because most everybody in Israel was powerless at that time. They didn't have control of their own lives. The Romans were in charge, and in Galilee, time after time, there were these people who would try to stand up to the Romans. You know what they would get? They would see them lining the roads. The Romans would literally line the roads with these guys. They would nail them to crosses, and you would just see them everywhere in Galilee, where Jesus grew up. And so you can just put yourself in their position. You're coming, you're probably impoverished. You're coming to Jerusalem to worship for the Passover, and you've heard about this guy. And this is a guy, you've heard stories. They say he raises the dead. You've heard stories. They say he heals the blind and makes the lame walk. And he has these teachings. And he loves people. And he doesn't send the children away. And they hear of this guy. And then they see him. They see him like riding on a colt. And these are people steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. And they know Zechariah 9:9. They know exactly what Zechariah 9:9 says. That the Messiah, that it's a prediction that the Messiah, that their deliverer, is going to come, and he's going to ride into the city on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And these things are coming together in their mind. And you know what they're thinking? This is the guy. This is the guy we've been waiting for. This is the guy that's going to come. He's going to get rid of Rome. He's going to throw them out of here. He's going to defeat them. We're going to be self-determined. There's going to be no more crucifixions. There's going to be no more taxation. Life is going to get better. They think this is the guy. And they were partially right. He is the guy. But they didn't understand what he came to do. We see that in verse 14. Or not verse 14, sorry, verse 11. People say, who is this guy? And their response is, oh, he's the prophet, Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. He's a prophet. They'd had many prophets before that time. He's just the next prophet. They didn't really understand who he was. And the interesting thing about the crowds is the crowds are nowhere to be found on Friday. On Sunday morning, when Jesus is coming into the city, they're all praising him. They're taking off their robes. They're laying them down in front of him. They're cutting palm branches, and they're shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, the one, the king who is going to come in the line of David, the Messiah." And yet 5 days later, he's all alone, save a few of maybe John and maybe a few of the women followers. He's all alone. The crowds have vanished. And they vanished because they thought Jesus was the Messiah who was going to come and make their life better. That's what they thought. He's going to throw off the Romans. He's going to free us. He's going to right all the wrongs that need to be wronged. So the question for us this morning is, What's our expectation of Jesus? What's our expectation of Jesus? We like the crowd. And we come to Jesus, and we just want him to fix our life. You know, maybe you're here and you have trouble in your family. I know family can be hard, right? But maybe it's not everything you wanted or hoped for. There's not the harmony or the relationships. You come to Jesus and you think, well, if I follow Jesus, maybe he'll fix my family. Can I tell you, he may do that. If we follow what the Bible has to say, like there will, good things will happen, but it doesn't guarantee that he's going to fix what is wrong in our family. Or maybe for you, it's your finances. We're finishing up Financial Peace University right now. Here at the church. And you know, there are good biblical principles of how we should handle our money. But if we come to Jesus, we say, Jesus, I want to follow you because I think you're the Messiah King, and you're going to fix my finances, and I'm going to have money, and like, you know, I'm not going to have to worry at the end of the month. I don't think that's the right expectation of him. It's not what he's primarily about. Sure, we handle our money wisely based on what the Bible has to say, I think good things will happen for us in our finances. But that's not his primary concern. That's not why he came. And the crowds got it wrong. They didn't really understand who he was or what he was about. You know, the interesting thing is, I think they didn't have high enough expectations. They thought Jesus was just going to come and just fix like the external and the outside of life for them. They didn't have right expectations. They didn't have right understanding, because you know what? You know where our problems ultimately arise from? They arise from the sin in our own life, sin in our world that is destroying and eating away at everything in our world. They thought the problem was the Romans. If it hadn't been the Romans, it would have been someone else. There's always someone to oppress you. There was always a government to be in charge. And if it wasn't the Romans, it would have been someone else. And we always have issues, right? If it's not this thing, it'll be something else. But Jesus didn't come to deal with our symptoms. He came to deal with the heart issue. That's what they didn't understand. So that's our first group of people, the crowds. Secondly, the city. The city, and these people, if the crowd suffered disillusionment because Jesus didn't live up to their expectations, the city were they were on the flip side of this. The city, we meet them in verse 10. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And this isn't like they had a question about his identity, like they didn't recognize him or hadn't heard about him. They didn't know his face, like they were totally unfamiliar with him. That's not what this was. This is, who does this guy think he is? How does he have authority to come in like this? This is our city. I mean, Jerusalem was the center of power. It's where the government was. Think Washington, D.C. today. In our country, it is where decisions were made that rippled out across the country. It is where the powerful and the rich lived. And it says the whole city was stirred up. And then in verse 15, we see something else. We see the chief priests and the scribes who were the top. They were the powerful. If anyone was powerful in the country, they were right at the top. And it says they were indignant. They were indignant. They were angry. Why were they angry? This is why they were angry, because they expected the same thing the crowds expected. They expected this guy was going to come in, he was going to be the Messiah, he was going to throw off the Roman oppressors, and in their minds, that meant them too. So his coming as the Messiah King was going to destroy their lives. It was going to help the powerless people, but it was going to destroy their lives. And so they're fearful. Their expectation is fear. They think, if Jesus comes in here and he gets rid of the Romans, we're going out too. And then what's going to happen to our house? And that's what's going to happen to our way of life? And what's going to happen to our job? What's going to happen to all these things? So they're afraid that Jesus is going to mess up their life. And maybe you're here this morning, and you have the same perception of Jesus. That if you really follow Jesus, maybe he's been asking you to do something, and you think, Jesus, if I do that, it is going to mess up my life. If I obey to that extent, it is going to mess up my life. I'll tell you what it is for me. One of the things, man, like forgiving people is hard for me. As a follower of Jesus, I don't have an option, but I look at forgiving someone who's hurt me, and you know what it looks like? It looks like death. I want them to get what they deserve. You know what the truth is, though? I have a heart problem. I have a heart problem. And my heart problem is the real problem. My ultimate problem isn't that someone has externally has done something that has injured me. That's not my real problem. My real problem is my heart problem that wants to hold on to that and wants vengeance. And that will eat me alive. But the road of following Jesus, I say, Jesus, that looks like death. You know, in reality, the reality of the situation is that is actually the road to life. This is the secret. Like, we hold on to these things. We have things in our mind that we think are going to bring us life. The religious leaders, the powerful people, they thought holding on to their power and everything being the same, it was going to be life to them and it was going to be joy to them. When in reality, following him brings joy. Sacrificing, there's a secret in the Bible, in that we die to live. We die to live. And down that road is true joy. You know, it may change your life, whatever he wants from you, whatever that could look like. But I can tell you this, you may have fear this morning that if you follow Jesus, he's going to wreck your life. He may change it. There may be things he wants to adjust, right? He's not content to leave us the same that we've always been. He's not content like that because he wants something more for us. But he is not a leech of joy. He is a giver of joy. So we meet the city. And I ask again, what is your expectation of Jesus this morning? Is it that if you follow him, you're afraid what he's going to ask of you? Now let's meet our third group. Our third group. This is a simple group. We just have one verse that really talks about them. But they understood who Jesus was. They really understood what Matthew was saying in Zechariah 9:9. Before we meet them, I want to show you this. On the screen, you see Zechariah 9:9, the full verse, and then you see below it, you see Matthew 21:5, the verse we have in our text, and then you see John 12:15. Zechariah 9:9 is quoted twice in the gospel accounts. So there you see Zechariah 9:9 on the top. It says, "Behold, your king is coming to you." And look what Matthew and John both leave out. It says, "Righteous and having salvation is he." They leave that out. It's not that they're not quoting scripture, right? It just wasn't getting to the point they wanted to make. Then it says, "Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's the whole Old Testament quotation. Look what Matthew does with it. He says, "Behold, your king is coming to you," right? And he leaves that apart. But then he says the word humble. Humble. and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Look what John does. John really shortens it. He says simply, "Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Same quotation from Zechariah 9:9. John has an emphasis on who Jesus is, his divinity. Matthew has a different emphasis. And he throws this word humble in there. You see, the powerless crowd and the powerful people in the city both had a misunderstanding of who Jesus was. They thought he was just simply the Messiah King. He was going to come and he was going to change their earthly circumstances. But they didn't understand this word, that he's the humble Messiah King. And so their expectations were wrong. So we're about to meet a group of people who had the right expectation of Jesus. And right expectations of Jesus lead to his touch and worship. That's where the right expectations of Jesus will lead us. So let's look at verse 14. Verse 14. And there's only a few words here. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." That's it. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. You see, you have a group of people, and their situation was already so bad, they had no political aspirations. They didn't own any property. They were probably poor. The blind and the lame, they could do nothing for themselves. They couldn't fix their blindness. There was no treatment for it. They couldn't do anything about their lameness. There wasn't any physical therapy. There wasn't any surgeries that could help them. But they'd heard about this guy. They'd heard about him. And they'd heard that sometimes he would spit on the ground and he would put, this is kind of gross, y'all. Like, he would put mud on people's eyes that were blind. And they would wash it away and their eyesight would be restored. And he heard about how he would go to a person who was lame and he would take them by the hand and they would stand up and they would walk away. And so they come to him. They have intense need, something they can't do for themselves. Intense need. And they just come with their need. See, the crowd came with an agenda. "We want you to do something for us. We want you to make our lives better. We want you to throw out Rome." The city and the religious leaders, they go, we basically want you to leave us alone. But these people, they understood their need. They understood that he was the only one who could meet that need. And so they came to him. They understood his humility and what he was about. They understood that I don't know how much they understood, but we see that he was there not to deal with the outward circumstances, but he was there to deal with the sin problem. And the blindness and the lameness are tied to that sin problem. They're tied to the brokenness of the world, and that is actually what he came to deal with, the deep heart issue. And isn't it interesting? I can't imagine this going down without him touching them. He touches them. And I think if we come to him with our need, I don't know what that means. Like if it's a relationship that's having a hard time, your finances, whatever it is, but if you come to him with your need, I think he reaches out like this. He'll reach out to that. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean he'll fix your circumstances, but he will reach out and meet you in that place. Another interesting thing we see in here was there's a group of people that see this happen, the children. Children are nothing in the ancient world. Like, they literally were nothing. Like, fathers, I'm reading a book right now, it says, fathers in households, I'm glad we don't do this today, but could decide if they would put their own children to death up to eight days old. Like, it didn't matter. Like, this is just what, it was common practice. If you didn't want your child, you could kill him up to 8 days old. They were literally nothing to the ancients. But isn't it interesting that you have these children and they are praising Jesus. They are worshiping Jesus, the one who deserves to be worshiped. They are worshiping him in the place of worship in the temple. The blind and the lame and the children are the only people who really understood. They're the only people who really understood. So how do you see Jesus this morning? Do you see him as the guy, and he's come, and you want him to fix your problems? Or do you see him as a guy, he's come, and you kind of want him to leave you alone because you think he's going to mess up your life? Or do you see him as the humble Messiah King? He may change your life. He may ask something of you. He may want some stuff to change. I know he does of me. But he is going to bring joy and purpose and so much more because he's going to reach out and touch you. This is what I say for us this morning. Let's come to Jesus with our needs, not our agenda. Let's come to Jesus with our needs, not our agenda. Let's not come to, because it's a different, say you have a marriage that's having trouble. It's different to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you got to fix my marriage. And if you don't fix my marriage, then I am out of here. Just kind of what the attitude of the crowds. If you don't do this for me, I'm gone. Right? That's an agenda. It's a different thing to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I have really messed this up. And there is no way on earth I can do anything about it for myself. But would you just do something? Like, that's a different thing. Right? Whether it's a marriage, whether it's your finances, whatever it is in your life. Those are different, completely different attitudes. And I think it's really interesting that everyone who came to Jesus with their agenda on Palm Sunday walked away disappointed. The crowds wanted him to save them, to change their circumstances. The city and the powerful wanted him to just leave them alone. And both those groups were disappointed. He didn't do what the crowds wanted, and he didn't do what the powerful wanted either. But there's one group who came to Jesus, and their needs were met. Because everyone who came with their need, they experienced him. He touched them. He got involved in their life. He actually understood more than they understood what they needed and how he could meet it. So come with your needs, not your agenda. This week, today begins Holy Week, like I said. I would challenge us as a church family. You know, Good Friday is on Friday. We're going to be back here on Friday, 6:30. We're going to have communion. I invite you to, in preparation for Good Friday and Easter, read through the gospel account of Holy Week. It's almost a third of the gospel of Matthew, Matthew 21 to 28. It's a little over a chapter a day. But I invite you to read that this week in preparing yourself to come back. Hopefully you come back on Friday and come back on Easter as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But read that. Man, you read on. He takes some people to task. Like these religious leaders, they do. Chapter 23, he goes after them. There's a reason they were afraid of him. He had a whole list of things that needed to change. You know, but I invite you to read that. In the Matthew account, or the Mark account, or the Luke account, or the John account. Read about the events of Holy Week. Just as a way to prepare yourself for what's coming later on in the week. Secondly, we believe you need to be in community with each other. We got to be in community with other people. I got to share the things I'm struggling with. So if you're struggling with disillusionment with Jesus, like maybe you've come to Jesus and you said, I want Jesus to do this for me, and he didn't do that for you. And so you have a disillusionment with him. Man, would you tell that to somebody? Maybe there's somebody in your ABF or your small group or your serving team, but man, I challenge you to tell that, share that with somebody. Because in sharing it, that starts to break the power of whatever that thing is. If we hold it inside, it's just going to kill us and eat us alive. But if you share it with someone, then that's a way to start to change just by sharing it with someone. That's why we believe you have to be in a group, in community. You have to be known, and you have to be loved. And then lastly, just invite you to invite someone back with you next Sunday if you're planning on coming. Invite someone back. We have invite cards that look like this out at the Welcome Center. We are going to be here. Chad wanted me to say we're having a traditional service at 8, 9:30, and 11:05 is band led. But we're gonna worship Jesus because Easter morning is the most important event in human history. Without Easter morning, like everything we're doing here is pointless. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. But since Christ has been raised, we have the greatest hope in the world. So will you come back next week and bring someone with you who needs the hope of Easter in their life? Maybe they have serious disillusionment. Maybe they have anger or fear. Maybe, I don't know what they're dealing with. Will you bring someone with you who needs hope? What are your expectations of Jesus this morning? You want him to fix your life, solve your problems. Those aren't bad things, but they're not deep enough. Do you want him to leave you alone? Just kind of let you do what you're going to do? Or do you understand that he's the humble Messiah King who came to deal with your deepest need, and what he wants to do is reach out and touch your life, and yeah, it'll transform some things, it'll change some things, but it is the way to true joy. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. He meets us in our place of deepest need. Lord, I confess I'm like the blind and the lame, and I can't help myself. Lord, I need your touch. I pray that we would know that as a people. Lord, that it would transform and change us. Lord, I pray this week as we focus on the events leading up to Good Friday and Easter, I pray that you just do a work in us. I pray that we would draw near to you because you're always near to us. In Jesus' name, amen.